Amen, church.
There's going to be better days. Praise God, praise God. Thank you, ladies. Talented, very talented. I really appreciate that. And there's always better days with serving God. Praise God. We're glad that you could be with us here this morning to worship with us. And to all our visitors, a very special welcome. I think we have Dr. Valley from the Caribbean University. We're glad to have you with us, and we do hope that you enjoy your day here at Lakeview with us. And to all our, there's tons of people that are still on vacation, so pray that God will bring them back safely also. Well, we can thank God that we're standing here. Praise God. God is good. Eh? And I was just thinking about that. Each day we get out of bed, we can be grateful for the mercies of God. I'm grateful to stand here before Him, grateful to go to work and praise Him and do all sorts of things. So we got to be thankful. You know, life is very short, you know, and you don't live grumpy lives. You know, you get grumpy Christians, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do today, and the world's coming to an end, and the environment is going down, and the politics is this thing. The world will bring you down. Guaranteed. If you live according to the world, it's going to bring you down. But if your focus is on Jesus, they're going to be better days, like the song that expressed itself. Praise God for that. Well, we're done with the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is making his closing remarks. Like most sermons, or when you do a paper and you write a dissertation, you come to the end and you make some remarks. You know, you want to bring a conclusion, you want to make an impact through your presentation. And this is what Jesus is trying to do here. He winds up his Sermon on the Mount and he makes a heart-piercing application. And he turns, last week I spoke to you about false prophets. He turns now to false professors. Do we find them today? Yes. From unsound teachers to unsound hearers. Not only the false teachers. By the way, these false teachers are in our midst. And I told you not to look for them. That's not your job. Let God sort them out. You learn the truth. You learn the truth. But these false teachers make the narrow way. We're not on the broad way. We're walking on the narrow way. And these false teachers make this narrow way that we are walking on, that we are treading on, difficult. Harder to tread. But also, more than the false teachers, it's us who deceive our own selves. Is that true? It's called self-deception. Do we fight with that problem? Yes, we all have that problem, self-deception. Now, Jesus sets before us a radical choice. And I was talking about two choices. Jesus doesn't give a third choice. He doesn't give us in the middle of the road choice. He says there's one or two choices. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, all the way, he's only giving us two choices. He sets before us again, once again, a radical choice between obedience, disobedience, between broad road, the narrow road. Between righteousness and unrighteousness. Now, this call is a conditional commitment of our mind, our will, and our life. And Christ warns us of two unacceptable alternatives. First, we all are guilty of this. We all are guilty of this. And that is, let me get the verbal profession. You know, we make a profession of faith when we come into the church. But we go beyond that. We talk a lot, but with nothing behind it. And also, we're also guilty of this. We all are guilty of this. We love to have what? intellectual knowledge of the Bible. We thrive on that. They called us the people of the book. I don't know if we still have the title that. I think we lost the title along the way. We stopped searching anymore. But we love to have intellectual knowledge. Why? Because when I meet someone outside, I can debate them. Instead of showing our love of Christ, I want to see if I can win a debate. And that's what intellectual knowledge is all about. So verbal profession and intellectual knowledge cannot be a substitute for obedience. You get that? You know, so, well, I'm a great scholar, I'm a great theologian, I know my Bible, I can have the gift of the gab, you want to say, you know, and no, that's not substitute for obedience. In fact, your intellectual knowledge and your Bible knowledge is a camouflage for disobedience. Did you get that? All your knowledge can be a camouflage for disobedience. So our eternal destiny, my destiny, and your destiny depends on full obedience. Neutrality is not an option. In fact, there's no neutrality in the teachings of Jesus Christ. He's not calling you to be in the center. He's asking you to make a definite decision. And so, verbal and intellectual teaching shows neutrality. I know my Bible. I have all this knowledge. But basically, you're trying to stay in the center and not be committed. So nothing can take the place of active, practical obedience. That's what Jesus Christ calls for. Practical obedience. All your knowledge, all your verbosity means nothing. You see, on the day of judgment, our moral response to Jesus Christ will be determined on that final day. And so, this is why lots of people offer a lip service. It's just, yeah, their relationship with God is on the tongue and this bottom lip and the upper lip. And they do that as an alternative to obedience. Just want to hear the message. You know, people have itchy ears. People just want to. I knew people like that. They will go and listen to people that can offer them something that they never heard before. Always wanting to listen to something new without any obedience attached to it. This is why Jesus says, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, what? Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, sad words, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil doers. And millions have done remarkable things in the name of Jesus. Great things. But they did not know Jesus personally. Great stuff they do, but did not have a relationship. You see, friends, we cannot rely on the mighty deeds for salvation. The mighty deeds are not a final indication whether someone really belongs to Jesus or not. Some who have done them, and some who are still doing them, these mighty deeds. And some of us are impressed by these mighty deeds. will turn out to be evil workers. So we've got to be very, very careful. And this is why Jesus has concluded his sermon and now he's giving you a warning. He's saying these folk will be around. You see, what counts will be knowing Jesus or being known by him. Those are the two things that count. Knowing Jesus or being known by him. And so Jesus is very clear. He says, not everyone who says to me, not everyone who says to me. There's a lot of things going on in this world in the name of Christianity. There's tons and tons of things that are going on in the name of Christianity. And some of us are convinced it's from above. That's how subtle it is. And on that day, many will say to me. And so, our final destiny will not be settled by what we are saying to him today or what we shall say to him on the last day, but whether we do what we say. Can you see? It's totally different from the lip service. This intellectual knowledge, this verbosity I have about sharing the gospel, when you have not got a connection with God. What we say must be accompanied by moral obedience. See, we can say a lot of things and not live up to it. Professing Christ is important. Yes, we need to profess Christ in order to be saved. We need to confess in our lips and believe in our hearts. And I believe that genuine profession without the Holy Spirit is impossible, totally impossible. Genuine profession is wholly admirable. It's polite. It addresses him as Lord. And genuine profession is not cold. Not this cold, formal Lord, but an enthusiastic Lord. You have the strength and zeal and devotion. This public confession, it's not a private, you're excited about him. It's a personal declaration. It's an allegiance you give to Jesus. Yes, many have prophesied genuinely in the name of God. There's millions that preach in the name of Jesus and claim his authority and believe in the inspiration of Jesus Christ. Their profession is spectacular. Some exercise supernatural ministry, casting out demons. Yes, great, great people. You see, on the judgment day, there's two things that are genuine for us. There are two things that are genuine. One is death. One is death. For certain, everybody is going to die. That's a doomsday, this thing. Everyone's going to die. But the other thing is, on the resurrection morning, be it the good or the bad, we'll get up to a day of judgment. A day of reckoning. And now, when you get up on the day of reckoning on that morning, do you have anything to say to Jesus? He already knows you. Do you have to plead a case to him and say, Lord, my name is Sam Chetty. I did this. See, there'll be another group. That when they get up in the resurrection morning, and there'll be the other group that'll get up in the resurrection morning and stand there, and God's going to say, my son, my daughter, I love you with an everlasting life. Enter now into my kingdom. But there'll be other group will say, Lord, We have openly confessed your name. We have prophesied in your name. We have cast out demons in your name. We have done many mighty works in your name. We brought the offerings to church, Lord. We did a ton of things. You cannot doubt the truth claim. You cannot doubt it. Like many of us today, we don't doubt that. And if it's in the last days, there's going to be signs and wonders. We're living in the time. There's going to be signs and wonders that'll be performed in the name of Christianity. And there's false Christ and false prophets that are coming up. You tune your radio and your television. Listen to some of the great preachers. You go on the internet, you listen to it, and it sounds like genuine Christian preaching. It's really good. They call Jesus with courtesy, be it in private and public. We tune into them, great men and women. Just pick up and put a camera in front of them, sharing the gospel. And you must be asking, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with all of this? See, in itself, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it. Yet, everything is wrong. Everything is wrong. Because they talk without truth. They have a profession without reality. And it will not save them. It will not save them on the day of judgment. It's not going to save them on the day of judgment. And so Jesus moves on from what they are saying, and he says to them, he makes a very solemn profession, a very solemn statement. Most of us don't like to read the statement. Jesus utters some terrible words. He says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. He does not say, just depart from me. But he says, depart from me what? You evildoers. You have led people astray. You've led millions astray. You've led your families astray. You led the church astray. Depart from me, you evildoers. And although they used his name freely, their name was unknown to him. Was unknown to Jesus. So, and that's the reason Jesus rejected them, is that the profession was verbal and not moral. And not moral. Concerned the lips only and not their life. Are we guilty of that too? Are we just guilty of giving lip service, spending the hour here satisfying our conscience, satisfying our family, just a few little minutes that you spend in the presence of God and give him lip service? They call Jesus Lord, 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 but never submitted to his lordship. Never obeyed the will of their heavenly Father. Luke says it stronger. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I tell you? That's where we are in this world. We just use the Bible. Just use the Word of God. We praise God, but never commit our lives genuinely to God. Never do what he wants us to do. And the only reason Christ, who is a very fair judge, will banish them from his kingdom is that they are evildoers. They are evildoers. Now, as I said, they claim to do his mighty works, but their everyday behavior, the works they do are not good but evil. So what value it is for such people to take the name of Christ on their lips? What value? This is what 2 Timothy says. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord what? Depart from iniquity. You see, friends, you and I made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Some of us, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. We made a commitment, we made a public confession. We're baptized privately, we accepted Jesus Christ. Publicly, we came up to the front and said, I want to be baptized. I want to show the whole world now I'm a Christian. We refer to him as Lord, our Lord. We know the Ten Commandments. We articulate our doctrines very forcefully and carefully and intellectually. Sing hymns and praises. We are devoted to God. See, church, Christ is not impressed. Christ is not impressed by our pious and orthodox words. Doesn't matter how flowery and how nice they are. He's not impressed by those words. He still asks for evidence. Christ wants evidence of our sincerity. I can give all the pious things I can do. I can spend my hours in my libraries reading all the fantastic books, digging through the Word of God. And he says, my son, you spend a lot of time. You're really brilliant, really fantastic in expressing your religion. But I don't see any evidence of your sincerity in your good works and your obedience. You see, can you see the danger? We love having our acrobatic exercise, theological exercises in our classes, in our Sabbath school classes. We love having more teachings and teachings and teachings. You see, this is the danger of just merely having intellectual knowledge. That's the danger. We sit on our pedestals without any commitment, without any sincerity, without any obedience. Never, never want to share what we have learned. We're too terrified. As soon as we leave our homes, we're terrified about this man, God. We don't want to share about Jesus Christ. We're even scared to say a prayer for our food in a restaurant because someone's watching me at the next table. So we need to be careful. Jesus does not stop there. He moves on to another verse, Matthew 7. It says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. You know the story? You're singing it from Sabbath school days. And the rain fell. And the flood came, and the winds blew and beat up that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain fell, and floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And he fell, and great was the fall of it. Now contrast the previous paragraph. It was between saying and doing. Saying and doing. I'm saying a lot, but I'm not doing anything. The previous paragraph. Contrast now between hearing and doing. See how the paragraphs contrast each other? Now, he's focusing on hearing and doing. On one hand, Jesus says, a person who hears them and does them, and he says, on the other hand, the other person hears them and does nothing. Does not do a thing. He hears them all the time. He does not do a thing. So Christ is illustrating this contrast between obedient and disobedient hearers. And we know the story of the two builders. The wise man was serious about building. He dug his foundations deep, called all the Cobb County inspectors, probably call them five times. Check my foundation here. And if you're building in Seattle, it's another story. It takes about 6 months to a year to get your permits. Down in the south, they give it to you in a month or two. Seattle is a scary place to build because of the earthquakes. Inspector will come back three, four times, to see that if there's a 7 or 8 on the Richter scale, that this house needs to stand, this foundation needs to be solid. And so they spend a lot of time on the foundation. The rest of the building, they don't worry. As long as your foundation is solid in California and in Seattle, they are satisfied. You can build any walls and the roof and the rest of it. They don't care about. But your foundation must be strong. The foolish man, I'm worried about the design of the house. I'm not concerned about the foundation. Show me. I want to see this pretty house. You know, some of us look at that at times. We don't see what's the condition of the house. Alan, you know that. You're the sales lady. And house looks, man, it's just been painted. Good. Fine. I want the house. Without really checking on the house. The foolish man could not be bothered with his foundation. In fact, the Bible says he was totally satisfied in building on what? Sand. I have my two grandkids sometimes go to the beach. Grandpa, let's build this thing on the shore here. I said, grandson, the waves are going to push it away. No, it's not going to come. In the next second, he's taking his time to build it. It's all gone. He's disappointed. But you see in the story, both of them are building. Both of them are building. One's a casual, if you're a casual observer standing there and you're looking at the construction that's going there on the left and another construction is going on the right, and if you're a really casual believer, you won't notice the difference between them. If that foundation was only 5 inches and that foundation was 50 inches and you came on the scene and you looked at the building, all looks good. Realizing the differences in the foundation. Foundations are not seen when you build. That's when you bring the ladies along. When the foundations are finished, they like to see the finishing part. Now, nothing against the ladies now. But the storm broke. The storm did not say, well, I'm going to hit the house. One house only. Now, when storms come, what happens? We've been through a couple of tornadoes ourselves in Tennessee. And Molly and I, we're standing out the window, and we're watching this tornado bounce up and down. It's about 100 yards from our house. And that's when Tennessee had about 67 tornadoes fall on one night. And they're falling. It hits this house here. It wraps it up. It crushes it. And it bounces, lifts up. And it hits another house there. You just need to be praying it does not hit your house. And when you see after you just walk through a place that has been hit by a tornado, you'll see, what happened? Neighbors are fine. But 2 houses down, it's gone. And so, when a storm comes, it's going to batter. And these both houses were battered severely with ferocity. Only then, after that storm, the fundamental difference of the building was revealed. The house, the rock, stood the gale, stood the hurricanes, stood the tornadoes, while the house on the sand collapsed. Simple story, simple illustration. But this profundity within this parable that Jesus had given us. You see, in the same way, professing Christians, both false and genuine, often look alike. Is that true? We cannot tell the difference. And I don't want you to go and be looking for the difference now. That's not your job. I always remind you, always give a little addendum there. Don't start looking for the differences. Your job is to focus on a relationship with Christ. That's our only job. Don't look for the differences. That's God's job. He does the harvesting. And so both will often look alike, and you cannot tell which is which. Both appear to be building great lives, and you cannot notice the contrast between the both. You see, friends, the story is very careful. If you look deep into the story, it's not the professing Christians that Jesus is comparing with non-professing Christians. He's not comparing people outside and inside. Oh, those outside got a weak foundation. Those inside got a strong foundation. No. He's not comparing people who make no professions. On the contrary, what is common to both these people, that to both these builders? Both are spiritual builders. Both of them are in the church. Both of them know God. They both bear the name of Jesus. Both are members of this church. Both read the Bible. Both go to church weekly. Both put their offerings in on a weekly basis. Both listen to sermons. Both buy Christian literature. And both do everything that Christians do. Same. Same. You and I standing on the sidelines cannot tell the difference. How deep the foundations are in their lives, because you cannot see that. That's hidden from us. You only look at me with a nice suit, nice pants, fancy shoes. That's what you see. You don't know how deep my spiritual life runs or how shallow it runs. You just look at me from the pulpit. This guy must be a really, really, really holy fellow. Got a halo over his head. You see, the real question, church, is not whether they hear Christ's teaching. The real question is not whether they hear Christ's teaching, not even when they respect it or believe it. That's not the real question, but whether they do what they hear. That's a genuine question. Whether they do what they hear. And only a storm will reveal the truth. You see, when calamity strikes your life, and if you haven't experienced it, wait for it. It's coming to you. Knocks on everybody's door. Trouble and calamity knocks on everybody's door. When the storm of crisis hits your door, it betrays what manner of person you are very quickly. Very quickly, you'll see, where's your foundation being built? Is it true piety? Or true piety will be fully distinguished at that time. How genuine was I in my relationship with my Lord Jesus Christ? Was I counterfeit? In fact, that's the time it comes in trial. You'll see. You'll see in your own life, this is why I spoke about self-deception. All this time I've been living a self-deceptive life. And only when calamity knocks on my door, it comes very, very close to me, and my foundations are shaking, then I realize, wow, everything is falling apart. When a person's strong, when he has a genuine relationship, yes, calamity is going to hit him. Yes, he's going to be shaking. He's going to be shaking like a reed, but he would stand because his foundation is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll go through crisis, but he'll overcome that crisis. So, what truth is Jesus insisting on these two final paragraphs? What concluding remarks is he making here? He says, neither intellectual knowledge of him, no verbal profession, which are very essential, can ever be a substitute for obedience. Can never be a substitute for obedience. It's not a ticket to heaven. All my knowledge is not a ticket to heaven. And the question is not whether we say nice stuff and polite stuff and genuine orthodox Christianity and conservative stuff, or being enthusiastic to do the things for Jesus. No, friends. It's not whether we hear his words, study or listen or ponder or memorize the Bible until our minds are stuffed with it, but whether we do what we say and do what we know. In other words, church, is the Lordship of Jesus, which we profess, is one of our major life's realities? Is it one of the big things in our lives? And I'm not teaching justification by works. And you've heard how I've taught you all these years. I've never spoke. That's not my teaching. You're not justified with anything by your works. You're not going to get to heaven by any of the works you do. All the good works will never save you. I mentioned it time and time again. All the greatest work you do would never save you. I've never taught that from this pulpit. It'll never take you to heaven. The good works of obedience will never take you to heaven. We are saved by pure grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Keep that at the back of your minds. We're saved through faith, through the obedience of Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus is emphasizing here is that those who truly hear the gospel, those who truly hear the gospel and profess faith will always obey him. Did you get that? Those who truly profess the gospel and profess the faith and hear the gospel will always obey him. We express faith in works. And that's a solid Bible teaching, solid biblical teachings. This is why it says, if we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, is what? It's a lie. It's a lie. And we love to deceive our own selves. Is that true? I love to make myself younger. I put on all this stuff. I know I've got all these wrinkles behind. I love to paint my hair, give it some black. I want to camouflage myself all the time. I want to do something, you know, so that I could, you know, but that's not the real me. If you want to see the real me, come in the morning to my house. You see the real me. You see my scruffed hair, my gray beard, and the rest of it. You see the real me. You see? He who says, I know him, but disobeys his command, is a liar. Is a liar. The Bible does not hold any punches. It's straightforward. We might not like the sermon, but you can't diss the Bible. It's there. And so, friends, we have a serious responsibility of ensuring that what we know and what we say is translated in what we do. Be careful now. Be careful as you leave this church and as you get into the world. Translate what you know into what you do. And once again, we have a radical choice. Jesus is always about choice. We have a radical choice. He summons us to renounce this prevailing culture, the secular culture, in favor of the counter-Christian culture. He wants his people to be different from everybody else. This is why he's called you. He didn't ask you to be out there. He's called you. He's asked you to be separated. He wants us to be the salt of the earth. He wants us to be the light of the world. We know that the world is rotting. Is the world rotting? The world is like, someone said, the world is like rotting food, full of bacteria. And when something is full of bacteria, some of you science students here knows that it causes disintegration. This is why he's calling us to be the salt. He's calling us to be the salt to arrest the decay, to stop the decaying world. That's why we are called to be the salt. We've got to stop the decaying that's happening in the world. And the world is a dark, dismal place. The world is lacking sunshine. It's a living shadow. But we are called to be its light. We are called to be its light, dispelling its darkness and its gloom. And our righteousness is not like to be the Pharisees. It's not going to be the builder that built his house on a shallow foundation. Our righteousness is to be deeper. Our love is to be broader. We got to love more than they love. Our love has got to be broader. We are to avoid the pretensions of hypocrites. We are to avoid the verbosity of pagans in prayer. Instead, our giving, our praying, our fasting are all got to be real. It's got to be genuine. Don't deceive yourselves. Our Christian integrity should not be compromised. The world wants us to compromise our integrity. They want us to blend the world's knowledge with the biblical knowledge. And so the biblical narrative is outdated. Let's put the world and the biblical knowledge together and we can come up. Let's synchronize it. And Jesus was not interested in synchronization. No. He said, I've given you the truth. There's only one truth. There's only one way. There's no one and a half ways. There's only one way with Jesus. So the treasure you and I choose today, this is somebody said during the song services, we've got to make heaven a reality here. Don't wait for it on Judgment Day. Heaven's got to become a reality here while you're living on this earth. Because the treasure we choose today endures throughout eternity. What you make of life right now is going to be taken into heaven. It's not going to happen on the second coming when you're going to be translated on that day. No, your translation's got to take place right now. A change has got to take place right now. This is why our God, our Savior, our Master, our Creator, not our money that Jesus spoke about in the sermon, not our possessions that he spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount, not our ambitions that he spoke about, not our preoccupation or material security is going to have any say in the final analysis. We need to spread God's rule. We need to spread the righteousness in the world. Instead of conforming to the world, whether in the form of religious Pharisees or of pagans, we are called by Jesus to imitate our Heavenly Father. He's a peacemaker. He loves the ungrateful, and he loves the selfish, and he loves the self-deceptive like you and me. He's always wanting to give us a second chance. That's the beauty of Christianity. I've heard a Muslim say, what's this about this Christians? This fellow of Jesus Christ talking about forgiveness because they don't believe in forgiveness. How can this Christ fellow give people a second chance? That was his words. He's a scholar. And he's condemning Christians because of Jesus Christ because he gives them a second chance. Because the Muslim God doesn't give you a second chance. He wipes you out. But we serve a loving God. We serve a God who cares. He knows you trip and fall. He knows when you make mistakes. And he says, my son, my daughter, as long as you are willing, I am willing. I'll be there with you every step of the way. Friends, you can either follow the crowd, be on the broad road, be on the narrow road with the pilgrims. That's the two choices you have. Either to be a reed that is going to be swayed by the winds or the public opinion that is creeping in us, or you can be ruled by God's word. Two choices only. And my dear friends, I love preaching this series because it's not like my ice cream. I told you about my ice cream. When I go into these ice cream places, I go with one flavor in my mind. But when I walk in there and I see these flavors, man, I want to have every flavor on my ice cream. This is why when you see me coming out, you'll see me with this big bowl with 15 different versions of ice creams and with all the mixtures. No, friends. Christ gives us only two choices. Two ways, narrow road, broad road. Two buildings, solid foundation, or a weak foundation. Friends, we know that one road, the one road you choose, the one road you choose is going to lead to destruction. This is why there's no alternative. The other road leads to eternal life. There's only two roads. And friends, if we build our lives on Jesus' teachings, we'll be a part of the house that lasts forever. There's a very specific promise and a very specific warning. And the question as I conclude today, what sort of houses are we building today? What houses are we building in our own lives? What houses are we building in the church as a community? Are we doing Jesus' words or only reading them and hearing them and thinking how fine they are? And friends, the choice you make is more important than your vocation. It's more important than choosing a life partner. It's more important than achieving an academic degree, an academic qualification. The choice about life itself. I think I have this on the screen. The choice is about life itself. It's about life itself. Which road are you going to travel? Which foundation are you going to build? These are the words as you leave this church and get into the world. These are the questions that you ask. And if we have failed, we have a master. We have a savior. A savior who died just because he knew that you're going to fail. A savior knew that you're going to trip and fall. And that's why he said, my son, I've carried your burden. I'm going to take your burden. And we go on our knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to walk on the narrow road again. May God bless you as you travel this road. Amen.
If you, like me, would like to ask God for a do-over, to confess and ask God to help you, turn to your Bibles, Psalms 51. I can pray, but I want us to recommit our lives to God today and ask him to help us like David did. Psalms 51. And if, as I read in your ears, I pray that God will help you to meditate on these words. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercy. Blot out our transgressions, wash us from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sins. For we acknowledge our transgressions, and our sins are before us. Against you, O Lord, we have sinned and have done evil in our hearts. Father, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Do not cast us away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from us. Walk with us. Help us, Lord, to stand, though the heavens may fall, and to be upright with you. And I pray, Father, that as you go with us this week, help us not to be like the chaff in the wind, but to hold fast till you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
And as we sing our closing hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less." And you know what just happened? It's because God lifted you from your seat. You just didn't get up by yourself. You know? So the song is saying that your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Let us sing the closing song and believe that Jesus is our only rock.
May the God of heaven, his Son Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with each one, now and forevermore. Amen.